Well, good morning, CTK. For those of us joining online, good to have you here and a part of this new series as we dive in on this lost art of honor. How many of you are seeing honorable things out there? Anybody? How many are seeing some dishonorable things out there? Seems to be a lot of that, isn't there? Seems to be a lost art as to how we live and breathe honor in the midst of our culture. I know Marilyn, when she comes home from school, she teaches eighth grade math, and there's always these conversations about how the classroom's going and kids in the classroom and this kind of lost art of honor to those that might be in authority or those they're trying to teach. It makes it difficult. So we know that that lost art of honor affects marriages. It affects our political systems. We see the gridlock we're in. That so much has a loss of honor. It affects marriages and families. It leaves people lonely and left out. All kinds of things happen when a downward spiral of dishonor invades our families, our communities, our homes, our schools, and even our churches. So what I want to be thinking about over these next weeks is, what does it mean to honor? What does the Bible say about honor? I know when I think about honor in our culture, the highest form of honor is what we might call the Congressional Medal of Honor. And there's a definition that's a part of that honor that says that it is a place of bravery, of courage, sacrifice, integrity, a deep love for the country, and always seeking to do what is right. That's what defines the Congressional Medal of Honor. But I think about, what if God was to give a godly medal of honor? Would it not look similarly? Would it not take integrity? Would it not take courage? Would it not take sacrifice? Would it not take a desire to do what is right always? Would it not take a deep love for other people in order to honor in our culture today? Amen? Because, wow, dishonor runs so rampant that it's part of what's almost like, if you honor, you're on the outside. And why is that? If I think about this aspect of honor, there's a part of me being optimistic that says, you know, people really do want to honor. Why do we not? And a couple things that I see consistently or that are in conversation, one is, well, I'm not honored, so therefore I'm not going to honor anyone. So if I don't feel honored, then I'm not going to project honor on anyone else. Seems to be a part of the culture in which we're in. The other is this, often here, well, is there anybody worth honoring? You go, whoa, okay. Well, okay, let's get in this measurement. What defines someone worthy of honor? If I can find someone worthy of honor, then I'll honor them. You know, the challenge with that is, doesn't the Bible say if anyone is without sin, cast the first stone? So we know we're never going to find anybody totally worthy of honor except God through Jesus Christ. So how do we define honoring? How do we begin to get a hold on being honoring? Paul writes to the Christians in Rome, and this is a passage I want us to carry through this whole series. It's in Romans chapter 12, beginning with verse 9, and I provided for you some study notes, some things for you to think about further for the week, and put a couple of these passages in there for you. Romans chapter 12, you got your Bible apps, open those up so you can take some notes. It opens up like this, and Paul is speaking to these Roman Christians, and what separates a Christian from everyone else in the world, okay? What separates a Christian from everyone else in the world? What makes your lifestyle, your character, stand out against culture in which you live? So he writes these down, beginning with verse 9. He says, "Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection." And then he writes this, outdo one another in showing honor. Notice that he doesn't just say honor others. He makes this a competition. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. He goes on to define this Christian walk even more. He goes in verse 14, says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Well, that's difficult, isn't it? You might say, well, that's a very reason not to honor. They're persecuting me. He goes on in verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, live in harmony with one another. How hard that is in today's world. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Boy, that's a challenge too, isn't it? Repay no one evil for evil. And listen to this last line. He says, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. So it's interesting in this image of honor that Paul kind of pulls, it kind of comes up almost like a highlight. Here are all these things listed that might be reasons we would dishonor someone, but he's reversing it. And then when he talks about honor, he says, I want you to outdo one another in this one. And then he closes it out. He says, give thought to what is honorable in the light of every situation. That word thought is really critically important. And I resonate with it. It doesn't take any thought at all to be dishonorable. It doesn't take any thought at all to put someone else down or to look at a situation and disagree or to roll your eyes or whatever might be the case. It's a part of our dishonoring culture. It comes so naturally. What doesn't come naturally is to honor. That takes thought. It takes evaluating a situation and thinking about, well, if I do that or say that, is it honorable? Who does it affect? How does it affect? Do I understand what is going on enough in this situation that I would still honor or dishonor? That takes a thought, it takes discernment. And Paul speaking to these early Christians in a world that was in first century Rome, that was incredibly dishonorable, but yet there was a demand of honor when it came from the government. In fact, if you dishonored, you could be persecuted or killed. But he shares with them, I want you to outdo one another in this character trait, and I want you to give thought to it so that people see your thoughtfulness in how you respond and react as honorable. Now, why is that? Why is that? We all know that when dishonor happens, everything comes to a standstill. Dishonor begins a downward spiral of relationships, whether it's among your friends, in your family, in your marriage, in a church, in our country, in our school. When we honor, there becomes an upward spiral of relationship. When someone breaks the pattern of dishonor, begins to honor, the whole system or character begins to shift and begins to change. In the Bible, honor is spoken of quite often. And honor is always associated also with the blessing of God, where dishonor takes away the blessing of God. So there's a reason biblically that it's addressed so often as to how we live this character trait that Paul speaks about. Outdoing one another and showing honor. So we might ask the question, and one of the first questions, who am I to honor? Or who is honorable? Is that a question I should even be asking? Or do I look past the dynamics and seek to understand what is God calling me to honor and how to honor? In Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, you might take a note of that one, study it a little bit more on your own. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17 says, honor all people. Show brotherly affection. He doesn't specify it. Here, Peter well understood the culture. Paul well understood the culture. And yet, they both are saying, just honor all people. Find a way to do it, in essence. Look past the brokenness and the strains and the struggles and the persecution and the identification, the differences of opinion. Find ways to honor. It's important. In fact, outdo one another in showing it. Jesus simply says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, do to others whatever you would like them to do to you. So we might say, well, I'm not going to honor because no one honors me. Well, how do you change that? Do to others as you would want them to do to you, Jesus says. David in the Old Testament was a king, the second king of the Hebrew people, the Israelite people, whom God had chosen to lead his principles and his character to the world. The first king of Israel was actually Saul, and Saul was known often for his dishonorable ways. In fact, his dishonorable ways to God, and many say that God removed Saul from this kingship because he didn't listen or follow God. After Samuel had anointed David, who was a shepherd boy, to be the next king of Israel, he became part of Saul's hit list. Saul was always seeking to persecute David. He wanted to take David. He was afraid of David, that David's fame or fortune or David's position would rise up and it would begin to dishonor Saul. But that's not what happened. Actually, Saul spent a lot of energy trying to kill and persecute David. And it was one particular case where David was hiding because of Saul's pursuits. And he was in a cave, and Saul comes walking by, and David had the perfect opportunity to take Saul out. But he didn't do it because of his honor of the king. Now, it would come time when they were in a battle, and both Saul and his son Jonathan were killed on the front line of the battle. Word comes back now to David, who would now be anointed as the next king in line, who Samuel had already appointed, to let him know that both Saul and his son Jonathan, whom David cared for greatly, were both deceased. Now, was part of the pattern of a new king, part of what that culture was, is that you would then kill any particular opposing leader of the previous king's family. You can probably understand in that culture that that would keep for having a divided kingdom and a divided loyalty. So naturally, David's kinship, his part of his army, found all of Saul's family or the remaining family who would be heirs to the throne and took them out. Sounds kind of barbaric, but that's how it worked in that era. Now, when David got word of that, he was angry because he wanted in no way to dishonor the family of the previous king. In fact, he became so angry that he had all those who killed part of Saul's family executed. And then he calls a question in 2 Samuel chapter 4 and 2 Samuel chapter 9. You can read those on your own. He asked the question, is there anybody remaining in the family of King Saul? I want to honor them. And out comes the awareness of Mephibosheth. Anybody heard of him? A couple of you. One of those obscure figures in the Old Testament, a little boy, 5 years old, who was born of Jonathan's line, Jonathan's son, Saul's grandson, and he was crippled. His caregiver, when they first heard of Saul and Jonathan dying, knew what the process was, and they took Mephibosheth, and they rushed him away to hide him. In that process, he fell, and he was damaged for life and never could walk again. They let David know that Jonathan's son, Saul's grandson, is still living. So David asked for him to come to his castle. Mephibosheth shows up, and David says to him, you, for the rest of your life, I will honor, and you will always eat at the king's table. I will also give to you the lands that your grandfather, father Saul, owned, that you may be wealthy all the time of your life, and for your family and your family's family, that they will know that they will always be honored. Here's a young man that went from riches to rags, and David, who went from rags to riches, now sitting at the same table in honor. David began to show us a little bit of what it is to belong to God. And what the life of one is who outdoes one another in showing honor, no matter what the status. If one was low, you honored up. If one was high, you honored down. That it would literally be a character trait of what it means to follow God. It's the DNA of the Christian life. So over these next weeks, I want us to think about what it is to honor up, what it is to honor down, no matter what situation we're in, whether it's in our households, our schools, our families, those in authority, those that are voiceless, like ones like Mephibosheth. What is it to outdo one another in showing honor? Today, I want to just take a look at one aspect of it, and I want to start with honoring God. What is it to honor God? Are we God-honoring? Are you, am I, God-honoring? How do I know if I'm honoring God or not? It's interesting, in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, Paul opens up in saying this, "For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God, or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Now, Paul is speaking to people who know God. It's kind of a wake-up call a little bit, isn't it? Well, wait a minute. He says, they knew God, but they didn't honor God. Never thought, well, do I know God and I'm not honoring God? I certainly wouldn't want to be in that place. And he begins to say, because they had no honor of God, they had no thankfulness to God, they became futile in their own thinking, which means they were not thinking of the will and mind of God. They're only thinking of their own ways, and maybe they know God. God's in this box, and we're over in this box, and their hearts became foolish and darkened. That's not a place we want to find ourselves. As Paul says later, outdo one another in showing honor. Jesus, in John chapter 4, verse 44, also in the Gospel of Mark chapter 6, talks about being dishonored in his own land. In 4:44, he says, "For Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his hometown." Now, the interesting thing about that passage, we might not think about, was Jesus dishonored? Of course, Jesus was dishonored in lots of situations. His people didn't understand Jesus. I mean, being on the cross, hanging on the cross, half naked, is dishonorable. For your sake and my sake, he was dishonored that we would be lifted up in the place of honor before God. What an incredible gift. When we're worthy of being dishonored, Jesus honors us. But Jesus being dishonored in his hometown, what was going on there? In Nazareth was the place that his father, Joseph, had a career. He was known as a carpenter, which really meant that he was a builder. And Jesus would have come from that place. And if you look into chapter Mark, in the Gospel of Mark chapter 6, it begins to open up what were some of the ideologies that left to Jesus being dishonored. And it went simply like this. People said, isn't his sister, don't his sisters live here? Aren't his brothers among us? Wasn't he just the son of Joseph? Wasn't his mother Mary? In essence, all of their baggage, all of their assumptions about Jesus kept them from honoring him as Jesus. Sound familiar in our world today? Have all these thoughts and all these perspectives that keep me from being able to see the truth or what's underlying in the heart of another person, another being. Now, if that's not enough, the tragedy is this. Jesus looked at that dynamic and it said he marveled at their unbelief. In Mark, it actually says, and no miracles could take place there. Now hear that, church. If we live in a dishonoring state, no miracles can happen there. If we are in a dishonoring state in our marriage, there'll be no miracles there. If we're in a dishonoring state with God, there's no miracles. If we're in a dishonoring state in our schools, there won't be learning. Nothing happens. See, everything begins to stall in a state of dishonor. Hear me? We all know it. I'm just identifying it. I'm just bringing it to the surface. We know the realities of the downward spiral of dishonor, but we also know the blessing when we turn it around. No wonder Paul says, I want you to outdo one another in showing honor. So what is it? Let's just start with God. What is it to honor God? One of the ways we might consider is honoring God begins with treasuring God. It's that simple, but yet that difficult, right? In Luke 12, Jesus says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Wow, there's a lot of treasures out there, isn't there? What do I treasure the most? Is God in my thought, but not the treasure of my heart? That'd be like Romans chapter 1, right? We know God, but we don't acknowledge him or honor him. That would be the lack of treasure. 1 Samuel 2 writes, who you honor draws closer to you. Who you dishonor pulls further away. The Ten Commandments write in the Old Testament, I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. That's to treasure God. That's the very first commandment. The second is like this. It says, you shall not take the Lord your God's name in vain. That's a way of treasuring God. We don't want to use his name in vain. We treasure him. I wouldn't want to use your name or someone else's name. To use the name in vain is to dishonor. The third commandment, thou shalt keep the Sabbath day holy. Keep the Sabbath day holy. That's about treasuring. It's not just about a Saturday or a Sunday. It's about, do I treasure time with God more than anything else? Do I want time that's set apart in my life, time set apart in your life, time that we go, God, I just want to be with you. It's my Sabbath because I treasure you. See, that's honoring. We'll talk about that when we come to marriage in a couple weeks as well. Jesus simply says in Luke 10, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. See, sometimes honoring just starts with the treasure. Is he your treasure? Another is this. To honor God is to speak of his goodness. So it's not just a treasure, it's to speak about. You know, we honor people when we speak good of them, right? We all know it, we feel it, we've experienced it. To speak of his goodness, Proverbs writes, in all your ways acknowledge him. Not in all your ways acknowledge you or me. In all your ways acknowledge him. Where is he in your actions and your thoughts and the things that are happening and moving in your life, in my life? David writes in Psalm 71:15, I will tell everyone about your righteousness. All day long, I will proclaim your saving power. Though I'm not skilled with words, I will praise your mighty deeds. O sovereign Lord, I will tell everyone that you alone are just. Just allowing the goodness of God to flow out of your mouth is honoring God, and it shifts the way we think and act and live with God. And there's so many more psalms. Dive into them. You'll see the praises that flow from David honoring God through the psalms. Another is this, honor God in the way that you live. Ever thought in the way that you live is actually honoring or dishonoring of someone else? And what that looks like in your relationships? Jesus says in John 15, when you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I've told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy and your joy will overflow. Hear that relationship. There's an honor in that relationship, an honor that means that we have commandments, that we have obedience. We're obedient to one another. We walk in each other's way. It's your kingdom come. It's your will be done. It's living in that relationship with God that shows the deep sense of honor and love that we have with him. Another is this: to honor God is to put him first in all things. To honor God is to put him first in all things. Jesus says this in Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. In essence, no one can have two things first. For you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money or mammon or the things of the world, we could put in that larger phrase. To honor God is to have him first, no matter what. It starts the upward spiral, so to speak. In Proverbs 3, the writer here, particularly Solomon in this case, writes it like this. It says, honor the Lord with your wealth and in the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with awe. Interesting, the word honor there. Honor God by giving him the first, because God gives you and me everything. It's literally an honoring to do it. And with that honor comes what? It's an upper spiral that brings forth a blessing. You will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. In essence, God will work and move in your life to make your joy so abundant, fill my life and your life in ways we can't think or imagine, because he's the creator of everything. But it starts with honor. To honor God is to share him with others. Simply that. When we walk out of the last commandment that God gives to us in Matthew 28:19 says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. It is the commission we honor when we live out. And Jesus says, I will be with you always to the end of the age, because you're on the front line telling others about me. It's a way of honoring. It's honoring God by telling others about him. And then a little of what we sang about this morning in that last worship song. To honor God is to praise, like all creation, his majesty, his position, and his sacrifice. And note that phrase, like all creation. All creation is praising God. Where are we? Are we living out Romans 1? We know God, but we don't honor him. Or are we in Romans 12, outdoing one another and showing honor? In Revelation, the book of Revelation, chapter 4, verse 11, it writes, worthy are you, O Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Why do we honor and praise God? Because by you all things were created, and everything that we see, touch, smell, and experience is by your hand. He's worthy of honor. In Revelation chapter 5, we see another scene by which all of creation comes together to honor God. It says, then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And then listen to this. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and they worshiped. I don't know about you, but what I hear in that passage is everyone of God's creation is worshiping and honoring God above all things. The only question is, am I? Am I in the all things? Am I in Romans 1? I know God. I don't honor him. Or in Romans 12, to outdo one another in showing honor. To honor God with my heart and my soul and mind, with everything that I have. To give thought to the actions and to the voice, to the will of my way, to the goodness that flows from my mouth, to give it thought. Is it honoring God? When that starts, honor begins to flow down. And all the other things we'll talk about in these weeks to come will be possible to honor. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you sinful and broken. We must all admit, we confess our sin of dishonor. It's so easy to do. It's so easy to model what we see around us everywhere. Simply to make someone less so we can be more. Father, you give us the example through Jesus on the cross of the sacrifice that it takes to honor, the integrity, the love. Father, you want us to hold that badge of honor, not because we got it right, but because you got it right. Father, we pray over our nation, where so many things are in stalemate because of dishonor. We pray over our families, and our communities, and our churches that sit idle and on the sideline of your miraculous because of dishonor. Father, we pray in a world right now in the Middle East, in Europe, in Africa, and right here at home, where people are crying out because of death and destruction and brokenness. Father, restore our souls, restore our communities, restore our sense of dignity and life. But we know it starts right here in our own heart when each of us decide to outdo one another in showing honor so that your miracles can flow. Begin in my own heart. Move through this church into our households and let your will be done. God, we love you and we thank you, for you are worthy of all honor and all praise. In Jesus we pray. Amen and amen. God loves you, church. So do I.